Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." I want you for a moment to consider all the emotions that must have flooded the heart of Mary after hearing these words. Verse 28 and 29 tell us plainly that she was troubled. She was surprised that not just any angel, but that the angel Gabriel would visit her, and this angel was directly sent from God. Verse 34 indicates that Mary was confused. After Gabriel told Mary all that God was going to do in bringing about the Son of God through her, Mary said, How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? Verses 30 through 33, after the angel tells Mary what God is going to do, we see that she is both honored and humble. Mary was overwhelmed and in awe of all that she was hearing. And notice her response in verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And we see here that though she was engulfed by many emotions all at once, she was confused and troubled, honored and humbled, overwhelmed and in awe, the Bible says that her faith remained firm. Now I want you to consider all the emotions that flooded the heart of Joseph concerning what God is going to do through the woman that he was espoused to. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter number 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All the emotions that Joseph felt. He was troubled, confused, crushed. Joseph and Mary were in a period of espousal. And now Joseph is desiring a separation. Why? Well, as he thought on these things, he's asking himself what happened. Had Mary been unfaithful with another man? Is Mary mentally stable as she makes this claim about being with child through the Holy Spirit? And the scripture tells us that Joseph was fearful. He was fearful of what others would say about him. It looked like a scandal. What was he going to tell his family? How is he going to respond to Mary? And the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. And the angel expounded upon Mary that she would be the vessel through whom the promised Messiah would come to be the Savior of the world. And like Mary, I'm sure that when Joseph awoke out of sleep, he was filled with wonder, deep humility, and excitement all at once. And though he was engulfed by many emotions all at once, notice his faith in the Lord remained firm. Joseph raised from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And the circumstances that surround the birth of Christ do not end here. Continue to think about all the emotions that surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Luke chapter 1 when Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth. And Mary rejoiced at the goodness of God and said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Think about the prophecies that were made by the prophets before the Lord's coming. In Luke chapter 2, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, as was prophesied by the prophets. And think of all that surrounded this circumstance of Joseph and Mary. Mary was great with child as they traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. Mary had pain from this delivery, and there was immediate joy at his presence when they saw the face of God. Luke chapter 2, the shepherds come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary and Joseph are there as the shepherds rejoice in Jesus Christ, their King. We think of Jesus' presentation in the temple and the words of Simeon and Anna as they behold God incarnate, God Emmanuel, Jesus with us. And the Bible says that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Think of the emotions of Joseph and Mary as they were then told to flee Israel and go to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill all male children 2 and under. Fear, anxiety. Their journey to Egypt was a journey to a strange land. Egypt was always, in the history of Israel, a place where the Israelite wanted to avoid. And God told them to go. To be a away from their family, away from their friends, away from that which was familiar. And think about then their return back to Israel. Surely they were tired. Surely they were confused. Surely they were asking what's going to happen next. And within a short amount of time, Joseph and Mary were hit with every emotion possible. The circumstances surrounding Christ's birth, we could say, were a roller coaster of feelings. Now, as I read the accounts surrounding the advent of Christ, I'm persuaded that this sacred event, alongside of all the emotions that were produced around the death of Christ in the hearts of others, including Joseph and Mary, are the most emotion-stimulated event in any biblical account. And I believe God expresses these details to teach us how we ought to deal with our feelings properly. Now, some may criticize me this morning for dealing with a topic like feelings, because it may come across that I'm touching into psychology or behaviorism on a secular level. But I believe one of the reasons Christians are spiritually weak today is because preachers won't speak about subjects that the Bible speaks clearly about. And one of those subjects are the subjects of emotions or feelings and the specific way to respond to feelings. So my purpose for drawing out this particular subject stems from the simple fact that it is common to allow our feelings to dictate our action. We live in a day that encourages people to live by their feelings over truth. And if we are not careful, we can allow our feelings to paralyze us spiritually. And much of the reason so many professing Christians are fickle among our churches is because they allow their feelings to dictate their decisions. There's so much instability within the circles of Christianity because Christians don't know how to deal with their emotions biblically. For instance, the Christian wakes up on Sunday morning and they don't feel like getting ready to go join the assembling of believers on the Lord's Day, and their feeling persuades them to stay home. Something bad happens Saturday, and they feel as if they need a break. They feel that they need to make Sunday into fun day, and their feelings dictate their decisions. You and I know people who attend services and get involved in the Lord's work when circumstances are seemingly good in their life. But when circumstances take a turn for the worse, those same people are gone. And strangely enough, sometimes it's the other way around. When circumstances are sour, others seek the Lord. And when circumstances are in their favor, and they have joy, and they have money in the bank, and their friends like them, they are spiritually cold. The Christian ought not to live in such a way. We must never allow how we feel determine whether or not we will be faithful to God. Are you listening? This is an elementary truth that needs to be understood by the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. We are people of emotions. God purposely and uniquely created us in this way. It is not abnormal to be on cloud nine, so to speak, one day and to be in the dungeon of despair the next week. Christians do face seasons of discouragements and depressions. Christians face the same emotions as the world. We laugh, we cry, we become fearful and anxious and bothered. We are emotional beings. But the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer is given an inward strength and spiritual compass for life through the person of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God's Word. God has given His Spirit and His Word to us so that feelings do not become authoritative. Life is full of feelings. How do you worship God? In sincerity and in truth through them. That's the question I want to ask. What is your method in dealing with all the circumstances of life? I mean, feelings toss us upon the waves of life to and fro. How do you remain constant? Well, how did Joseph and Mary navigate through all their circumstances? How did they not allow their emotions to paralyze them? They were not perfect. They were not sinless human beings. They were individuals of like passions. They were anxious. They became afraid. They were overwhelmed. Surely they were physically tired and confused. But what helped them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord so that they might see this miracle that God intends for their life? Let me give you three things to consider. Three anchors that Joseph and Mary anchored their soul upon. Number one, they believed that God was good. They knew the character of God. They knew that as all of this unraveled, that God was not against them, but God was for them. They knew that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though they felt afraid, and though they felt anxious, and though they were confused, they knew that God is great and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Now, how did they know that God was good? Well, they experienced God's goodness in their life. Personally, Joseph and Mary had a relationship with God through the promised Messiah. They believed the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, that a Savior would come, a Lamb would come to shed His blood for them, and they knew the goodness of God through Christ. And not only that, but Joseph and Mary witnessed God's goodness through the pages of Scripture. You see, Joseph and Mary knew the accounts of Abraham and Sarah. They knew that God came to Abraham and Sarah. And God was going to do something great through Abraham and Sarah. Though they were old, and though they were confused, though they were anxious, they could look back to Genesis and see all that God had done for Abraham and Sarah and making Abraham a father of this great nation of Israel because God was good. They could look back at the account of Joseph being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and abandoned by his brothers. And they could look that though men meant it for evil, God meant it for good. They could look at the account of Job and all of his losses and all of his crosses, and they could see in the midst of that darkness, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My Redeemer liveth, and I will see him at the latter day." They knew the goodness of God through Job's life. And they knew the goodness of God through the proclamations of the prophets. Though Israel erred, God sent prophets to erring Israel to woo them back into fellowship with God. Though they were idolaters and spiritual adulterers, God in His goodness sent a man, a preacher, to extend mercy that if they confess their sins, God will be their God. If Joseph and Mary believed that God was evil and intended to destroy them, they would have responded differently than they did. Yet they persevered through these unique circumstances of life, believing that God was good. And we must do the same. It is unfortunate that some people have a distorted view of God. Some view God as a cosmic killjoy. They view God as a Zeus who thunders from the clouds, sending lightning bolts toward others for entertainment. Some view God as a cruel drill sergeant in the military who shouts orders at them. And yet some view God as a distant, unknowable, impersonal God who is neutral in His feelings toward man. And it's no wonder why people who view God in this way crumble when they are hit by the emotions of life. And they not only crumble, but they seek to drown their emotions with alcohol and drugs, immoral relationships, and sinful entertainments. They abandon their families and sometimes even attempt suicide because they don't know how to handle what life throws at them. And the proper way to deal with all the varied emotions of life is to look to God and believe that He is good. Joseph and Mary were firm through the tossing of their hearts because they believed that God was good. Not only that, they believed that God was in control. You see, their soul was anchored to the truth of God's sovereignty. They knew that what was happening in their life was divinely orchestrated by the Lord Himself. They knew that within the divine orchestration of God, God was going to protect them, God was going to provide for them, and God was going to accomplish His purpose. Take, for instance, Joseph's and Mary's flight to Egypt. Not the Delta Airlines flight, but their excursion because of their threat against Jesus from King Herod. Sometimes those old authoritative King James words can confuse us. They didn't jump on a plane. Their flight, their departure, their trip, their excursion from Israel to Egypt, the threat that was given by King Herod. And we can only imagine what this new mother, Mary, thought. We can only imagine what fears tempted her mind, not only because of the threat of this king, but also into the entrance of this foreign nation. But Mary was steadfast in her faith because she knew that man was not in control, God was in control. Do you see, if Mary thought that King Herod was the king supreme, she would be crumbled. She would give way to sinful anxieties and sinful doubts and question the authority of God. But she didn't, because she knew that God was in control and that God holds the hearts of human kings in His hands, and God has the power to turn it whithersoever He will. Mary knew that before the eyes of the Lord, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. They are as a drop in the bucket, and God does according to His will in the army of heaven. And it is the truth of God's sovereignty that is the pillow upon which you and I can lay down our head when we are jostled by the highs and lows of life. You see, presidents and politicians are not the author of history. Evil men are not dictating the outcome of the future. God is over all. And this is what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, Mary knew, Joseph knew, we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose, to them who love God. Almighty God has a way of orchestrating all the details of life. Yes, even all the sinful details of life. And He has, as the potter, a way of making good come out of it. God is over all. And He is sovereign and He is good. So Christian, let me exhort you this day to stop looking at the circumstances of life as the world does. Namely, considering the circumstances of life to be mere accident. Even the hurt that has been done to you. Look at that even as Joseph did through the sovereignty of God. Men things for evil. His brothers were against him. They plotted. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. All these circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ, Herod wanting to destroy the male children of life, he meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Men took Christ and crucified him. They thought they were in control, but it was God who was over all. Christian, look at everything through the lens of God's sovereignty and believe that He is accomplishing His good pleasure through your life. Philippians 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, so do all things without murmurings and disputings. Joseph and Mary believed that God was good. They believed that God was in control. And number three, they believed that God's will is perfect. And these things go hand in hand. You will not believe that God's will is perfect unless you believe that God is good and God is sovereign. Joseph and Mary believed, because of the goodness of God, that God makes no mistakes. They believed that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is the good potter, and He molds and makes us as He pleases to the glory of His holy name. And they knew that God's way is the best way. So they submitted their entire keeping to God. They yielded their bodies a living sacrifice. And that's how Mary could say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I don't understand it. I've never seen anything like this before. I'm a little fearful and afraid, but Lord, I trust you because your will is perfect. Do as you please. Joseph the same. It looks like another man's impregnated my wife. It looks like she's telling me a lie. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm casting my care upon you. You care for me and your will is perfect. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what circumstances will unfold in your life in this next year? It's a rhetorical question. Of course you do not. None of us know. None of us know even what today holds. Your emotions can be rattled within the next 5 hours. Severe loss, tragedy, great weakness, confusion, disappointment, abandonment, mixed with joy and great provision, may be the mixture of emotions sent from heaven within the next month. How are you going to persevere? Whatever comes, remind yourself of these three things. God is good. God is in control. And God's will is perfect. And if you're here this morning and you are living in a constant state of hopelessness and you have sought God, but you regard God as a distant, unknowable, impersonal God, see from this account that God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of the world for you. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the message of all messages at Christmas time is that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and the presence of the Father, and He came to dwell among sinners so that He might live a perfect, holy, righteous life, that He might die upon a Roman cruel cross, so that He might shed His divine blood so that you can be forgiven. And not only did Jesus die, but on the third day, He gloriously resurrected from the grave, as He said, to show the nations that He is God and God alone, and that He has power on earth to forgive you of your sin. But you, my friend, must personally receive Him. As many as received Him, To them gave He power to become the sons of God. The gift has been paid. There's nothing that you can do. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. And you're guilty. The law condemns you. And you must stand ashamed before the eyes of Him to whom we have to do. And you must say before Him, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And we call that faith. You must personally place your faith in the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, so that you might be His child. When was that time? When did you receive His gift of grace? When did you become humbled by God's Spirit, broken and contrite in heart, and understand that you could do nothing to earn eternal life? If you can't point to a time, perhaps it's now. Perhaps God, in His divine orchestration, wants to work His goodwill and purpose in your life. And you say, but how? And you're like Joseph and Mary, and you're questioning what God wants to do. And you are maybe leaning too much on your feelings and your emotions. And you would say to God, well, I don't feel that I'm worthy enough. I don't feel that God is able to forgive me of my sin. And there I declare again, do not stand upon your feelings. Stand upon what God has said through His Word. If you continue to rest on your feelings, you will be kept from God for all of eternity. There are so many who say, I feel I've done too much wrong. I feel that God will never receive me. I point them to John chapter 6, and Jesus says, those who come to me, He will in no wise cast out. The truth of God is that He extends mercy and forgiveness to those who come like the publican, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the greatest gift of all gifts that you can receive. The gift of heaven, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of Jesus Christ Himself. All these emotions, how do you handle them? If you're an unbeliever, you have to admit, you don't know. You're all over the place. There's no purpose of life. But if you're a believer, you have these anchors. God is good. God is in control, and God's will is perfect.